Acts chapter 1, again thinking upon the theme of how to fulfill the Great Commission. As we exhorted you last week, it was our one desire that you would leave the service last Sabbath morning, and it would be your prayer, your request before God as to how you can better fulfill the Great Commission in your own life, how you can make room, how you can juggle things around, that you might be able to serve God in fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's get to prayer this morning and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we approach Thee today. And Lord, we are so glad that, Lord, You have a plan as to how the nations will hear the gospel. Lord, you haven't got a gospel. You haven't, O Christ, died upon the cross and just let it be. And whoever hears, hears. And whoever doesn't. That's not the case. We're glad, Lord, you have a plan. And that plan has been in motion and will continue to be in motion until your return. And Lord, we simply pray, help us, Lord, to recognize there is a plan. And help us, Lord, to fulfill our part in that great plan, that we might not miss out on the blessing and the reward, and just the sheer satisfaction of fulfilling our part of the Great Commission. So, Lord, bless us here this morning. Give us power to preach, power to hear. Lord, effect us in whatever way you see fit this morning. Lead us on, Lord. We just pray for our own little church here. We think, Lord, on the election that will come up early February. We just pray, Lord, you'll give help, you'll give guidance and wisdom. And Lord, you'll give the right men, do the right work here. So Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So last week we considered Christ's command to evangelize. You'll remember we went right back into the early chapters of Matthew, where the Lord said, as we saw last week, to Andrew and to Peter, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Those men followed Christ for 3 years. They spent time with him, and he made them into fishers of men. Then in Matthew 28, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 16, it says there that Christ said to his disciples, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Last week we saw that Christ made an astounding claim. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That is astounding. All power. There is none greater, none more superior. We also thought of the authoritative command. He said, go ye therefore. He wasn't asking you. He wasn't giving you good advice. He commanded, go. Then there was the abiding comfort. For he said, I am with you. The one who has all power, the one who has told you to go, is the one who said, I will also be with you. This morning we come to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 really picks up where Matthew 28 closes. At the end of each gospel, you have Christ ascended and talking to his disciples. And that's exactly what's happening here in Acts 1. Christ has ascended. He's talking, or Christ has arisen from the dead. He talks with his disciples. And we get a little insight into what happened. Because after the resurrection of Christ, until his ascension, there were some 40 days, and we're told here in these verses that Christ spent those 40 days with his disciples teaching them on different occasions, not every single day, but on different occasions he came and he spoke to them, counseled them, taught them. We don't have much of a record of everything that was said there, but I have no doubt they were good days of schooling. But that's what happened. And so we're told here that Christ said to the disciples, they've already been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Christ puts it a slightly different way here. Go with me to verse 8.
Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." Now here's the commission. "And ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth." And so the Lord tells them where to be his witnesses, where to do this work of teaching the nations, to commence in Jerusalem, to spread then into Judea and Samaria, and eventually into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, just by way of mentioning this as we're here, this is the breakup of the whole book of Acts. If you want a summary of the book of Acts, there it is in verse 8. Because the first seven verses are the apostles' the first seven chapters are the apostles witnessing in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, we get a little snapshot of their witness in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 9 right to the end of the book of Acts, you have the gospel going into the whole world, primarily through the apostle Paul, who became the missionary. And so there you have the book of Acts. Jerusalem, their hometown, their home city, their neighbours, Samaria, and then beyond that to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's verse 8 that I want to draw your attention to this morning, primarily the first part of that verse, and I want you to read it with me again here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Ye shall be witnesses. Men and women, I want you to grab and grasp the gravity of what Christ is saying there. He is revealing his plan. He is making humanity aware of his plan as to how the gospel be spread to the people. It's not done in some amazing way by angels. It's not going to be done some incredible vision in the sky. Ye, he said, ye are my witnesses. That is how the gospel will be spread around the world, by men, by women, by ordinary people, by you and me being witnesses. That's how God's work will go on. Now, you might read verse 8 here, and you'll understand that Christ is talking here to the disciples, the 11 disciples as they were numbered at this point. And I want you to understand this, that although Christ says to his disciples, "Go ye into the world," he is not telling just these 11 to do it, nobody else. If it was only the 11 disciples, all evangelism would have ceased after the last disciple, namely John, died. But evangelism continued. You see, Christ isn't just commissioning his disciples here. He is making it clear to his disciples, this is how the work is going to advance. You 11 men, I have called to be apostles, a work that God would never call anybody else to, other than this first generation of apostles. I know there were some added to in the end of this chapter, but there's only one group of apostles. And Christ says to them, "I am telling you, because you are the men who will write the Bible. You are the men who will establish this work of evangelism around the world. You are the men who are going to do this and set the pattern for the rest of the world. So I am telling you directly, you are going to be my witnesses, and you must command every other believer after you that you are witnesses." This is a command to every believer. Christ gives it to the disciples, and the disciples were to do it themselves and to instruct the church, every generation. Ye are witnesses. Christ has called you and me to that work. If you go with me to Acts chapter 8, from the verse 4, let's go there. Just to make the point that Christ is not just talking to the disciples here, because here is an occasion where ordinary people like ourselves go around the world preaching the gospel, and God owns that and God uses it. Chapter 8, verse 4, you know it. "Therefore they," and that's not the disciples. Okay? Therefore, they, the ordinary people, and you can read that chapter and you'll see that. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching, witnessing the word. There is the work. Here is God setting out how he intends for the message of the gospel to be spread. There is no other way. I want you just to get how simple, how straightforward, and how narrow this is. This is the way the gospel will spread. If you're hoping for some other way for people to hear, it's not going to happen. God says, ye are my witnesses. You scatter around the world and you preach the gospel wherever you go. If you don't do it, it will not be done. The people will not hear. That's the nature of the Great Commission. And so firstly this morning, I want to bring your attention as we go back to Acts chapter 1. I want to bring to your attention the collective responsibility to evangelize. Please keep that in mind. The collective responsibility to evangelize. By the word collective, I mean it's everybody's work. Everybody's work. There is a necessity. Keep that word at the foremost of your heart and mind. There is a necessity laid upon us. It is everyone's responsibility to evangelize. You see, there can be a problem in regards to believers' evangelism. Here's what the problem can be. People can say, and I remember thinking this myself in times gone by when I was employed, people can say, God hasn't called me to be a preacher. And I haven't went to college. And I'm not very well prepared. I wish my minister could come into my work colleagues or to my neighbor's house and teach them the gospel. And then people will say, well, I'm not called to do it, so I let my preacher do it. But on the other side of the coin, the preacher can stand in the pulpit. And he can say, well, God has called me to minister in this church. And I spend 20, 30 hours a week, whatever, studying the word of God and praying. And I'm visiting the sick of my congregation. I'm visiting the congregation that God has given to me. I'm not rubbing shoulders with the unconverted people. So I'm not going to do the evangelism. It's the people are on the ground. God has told them to do it. And so what's the problem? The people won't do it because they're looking to the minister. The minister isn't doing it because he's looking to the people. And then nobody does it. And we fail in the Great Commission. Christ said, go ye and preach the gospel. It's everybody's responsibility. That's what we call a collective responsibility. If I'm looking to you and you're looking to me, the world will perish and go to hell. Brothers and sisters, let us all accept our responsibility to actively, practically, and prayerfully participate in the work of evangelizing the world. That's a necessity that is laid upon us all. As we think about the collective responsibility to evangelize, what about our method? Necessity is laid upon us. What about our method? Well, I want to give you a little bit of homework today. It's not often they give you homework. At the end of the day, all our kids are back at school. That's the way it works. You're driving through a town today, all children are back at school this week, and they're getting homework, so why should you be exempt? All right, so in keeping with the nature of our society, I'm giving you homework this morning. I would like you to do this, genuinely. Now, bear with me. I think this homework will be very profitable for you. I'm sure of it, actually. You know, as well as I do, that when we get an opportunity to witness to someone, the window of opportunity is always very, very small. It's very, very brief. We don't have a lot of time. And it's useful. It's useful. It's only one method. But it's useful when you have an opportunity to speak to someone about their need of salvation that you tell them your testimony. That can be very, very fruitful and very, very profitable. You see, let's be honest. Few people read the Bible in our day. That's just a fact. Even amongst professing Christians, reading of the Bible is probably an all-time low. Just a fact. But although the unconverted amongst them, very few will read the Bible, the reality is, men and women, they will read you in great detail. They will read and listen to your conversation, how you say things and what you say. They will read your actions. They will listen to what you do in your spare time. That's always good. When you're telling people about what you do in your spare time, always be honest. Always be honest with people, men and women. Don't hide what you do. This is part of being a witness. And tell people you're going to God's house. Tell people you're going to prayer meetings. If they ask, don't hide. You don't have to push it down your throat, but don't hide your Christianity. All right? So people listen to you. They read you like a book in great detail. They will notice your contentment or lack of contentment, your dissatisfaction or love for Christ or whatever the case is. The world sees that more than you and I can possibly conceive. No doubt about that. So it's good when opportunity arises for you to be able to give a wee word of testimony. Now, if the opportunity arises for you to witness to someone and you embark upon a 10-minute lecture or epilogue of your testimony, let's be honest, if you have that person listening to you beyond the first minute, you're doing well. That's just the truth. So there's no point in coming to someone with a big 10-minute testimony, because I can guarantee you, when someone asks you about the salvation and you begin to fumble through your testimony, you begin to think in your mind dates and times and what happened, and you're kind of half smiling, you're blushing because you kind of forget all the details yourself and you fumble through it. That person will either, one of two things, they'll think your head's cut. Because here you are telling them that they need to get saved, and you can't even tell them how you got saved without fumbling through it. And you make a fool of yourself. That's just the reality. Or they will politely make eye contact with you while they're thinking on their minds what they're going to have for dinner, because they're just not interested in what you're saying. All right? So it's good, men and women, to be able to convey what Christ has done for you in a few words. Here's your homework, then. I would love you to do this genuinely. Write your testimony in 100 words. That's not many words. But 100 words you can say in approximately 45 or 50 seconds. And if you can write down your testimony in 100 words, I am sure that will be of great benefit to you. I'm going to give you mine, just by way of example. I have it in two parts here, so I'll give you it right now. And we'll read it to you so I can exactly convey what I have. One evening, as a young boy, I began to feel the guilt of my sin against God. And I believed what the Bible said, that God had a duty to punish all sin, which means hell. But I also knew that God said he will freely forgive anyone who trusts in him and asks him for mercy. So with my parents' guidance, I called upon God and he saved me. That's 67 words. Let me go on as I have room left, so I'm going to keep writing. As an adult, I understand that that was the first time in a childlike way I realized that God was just and punishes sin, but he is also loving and sent his son to take the punishment of all who are willing to receive him. So I did my testimony in 67 words, had a wee bit left over, going to put in a wee sentence about the gospel, and that's it. And men and women, you're doing that in less than a minute. I'm reading it, so you're going to be slower. But if you're saying it, you're repeating it out of your own heart and mind, that'll make an impact. Rather than coming along and saying, well, I was, now let me think now, I was saved way up many years ago, I was only a child, you know, and wasting time. Get to it. Know the truth and give it to them. So please, I would say this week, take time and put together your testimony. Do it in less than 100 words. That's your homework. But I can't pass by here by saying something. Maybe you can't do the homework because you're not saved. You don't have a testimony. You haven't trusted in Christ. You haven't asked God for mercy. And here's the thing.
If you don't have a testimony today, if you can't come next week and be able to bring to me or whoever a testimony, whether it's in 10 words or 1,000 words, if you can't bring a testimony here, you'll walk out of God's house silent. That's the reality. You can come to God's house with no testimony and leave next week silent and get on with your life. But there is coming a day when you go to God's judgment throne. And if you have no testimony, you will also there stand silent. But you will not walk out of God's judgment and continue as normal. No. You end up in God's hell. And I want that to be a real reality check for you today. If you haven't got a testimony now, and if you have nothing to say, if God took you today, you have nothing to say at the judgment throne. It's a scary thing. So make sure you have a testimony. So if you do, write it down for next week. 100 words. Take whatever amount of times you need to do it. Write it out 4, 5, 6 times. Keep getting it briefer. Get rid of all the unnecessary explanations. Maybe you're talking about how lovely and warm it was or how sunny it was. Listen, forget about that. Just get to the 100 words and tell your testimony. What I just did there, I suppose it's strictly speaking, I didn't give you my testimony. I gave you the moments surrounding the very moment when I got saved. All right, I'm describing what happened around the moment when I was saved. That's what I mean here by telling someone how you're saved. And I would love you to bring it to me. Give it to me. Let me read it. For, if no other reason, for my personal enjoyment. I love to read of how Christ brought people to himself. And perhaps if I can help you with your testimony, that would be lovely. It would be good if we could all give our testimony in a few simple words. And let me tell you as well, it's useful when you come to testify. Let's say I asked you to come and bring a word of testimony. It's good to be able to tell it in 100 words. Here's the reason why. It's easy to fall into all different traps when you're testifying. And you can stand up in public and testify about how God saved you. And you can talk about everything you did before you're saved. And then conclude by saying, and I got saved, and God will take me home to heaven. Amen. That's not a testimony. That's glorifying sin. Sometimes you can also fall into the trap of preaching instead of testifying. Preaching and testifying are two very different things. If you're witnessing to someone on the street, you're standing behind the pulpit, you're testifying, well, testify. A testimony is your testimony as to what God has done for you. By all means, quote scripture and so on, but tell what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is a testimony. That's what's sought for here. There's time for preaching. There's time for spreading the word. That's obvious. I preach the word regularly. But nevertheless, there's a difference between testifying and preaching. But if you have your testimony in 100 words, that's the core of what you want to convey to the people. Everything else you flesh out and build upon that. But that's the moment you want to get to. I remember, and as nobody here, so don't worry, but I remember one time listening to a fella testify. It happened on two occasions, actually, different people. I heard them testify, and when they got down, I did not know how or when they got saved. They never said. They talked lots about what they did do. They talk about a lot about what they're doing now, but they never told me in the moment they were converted. They completely missed their purpose. And that's easy to do. You can get nervous. You can forget. It's good, men and women, to simply say how Jesus saved you and be able to convey it for when God gives you the opportunity. Can you take your Bibles right now and turn with me to Mark? Mark chapter 5. We're very much practical this morning, and I think that's profitable today. Mark 5, and I want you to read with me here the verse 18. Let me tell you what's going on here. Christ has come to the man called Legion, who was possessed of devils. So he sat in the tombs, cutting himself, harming himself, wounding himself, and Christ saved him. Now let's read verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has come into the land of Gennesaret. He has cured this man. He spent some time there.
Jesus Christ now steps into the boat to go back over to the part of Galilee in which he was ministering. And here's what happened. And when he, Christ, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You would expect that to be a noble request. The man possessed and cured says to Jesus Christ, I want to come with you. What's he saying? I want to leave all and follow you. I want to forsake my family, my friends, my home, my possessions, absolutely everything. Leave it behind. I want to be your disciple. I want to be your follower. And I want to go with you on your mission trips and spread the gospel around the world. And Christ said, no. I've called the men that I want to do that. To the man of Gennesaret, that's not your job. He said, listen, I have a plan. I have a plan as to how the world will be evangelized. And it will be evangelized by individuals witnessing to those around them. There will be one or two that I call to witness to multitudes, but by and large, it will be a work for you to do with your neighbors, family, and friends. That's what verse 19 says. Read verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, suffered him not to come into the boat and go with him, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Go back to your family, go back to your friends. And tell them whom you know. And those who can see a difference in you now. You witness to them. And I have to say, can you not see the wisdom of Christ here? For if every single believer had, let's say, a dozen people. Just give a simple figure. A dozen people that you can talk to. A dozen people that you can pray specifically for. If every believer had a dozen people to witness to and to pray for and to labor with and did that faithfully, I do believe it would transform every local church, every congregation. Just a dozen people. That's what Christ said to the demoniac here. Go back and tell them. Not even preach to them. Not go and give them doctrinal sermons. But just tell them what I've done for you. That's all you have to do. Go and testify. Go and testify. If I can say this as well. To each of us here. If you have people you're visiting. And people you're talking to. By all means keep witnessing to them. If you ever want me to go with you. I'm not much of a. Evangelist or anything else, but I'd be very happy to go with you and support you in your evangelization of neighbors, friends, whoever. If you want to bring people around to your house and we can have a wee meeting, that's fine, by all means. I'll be more than happy to do so. But men and women, let's do everything we can to evangelize. As the hymn writer said, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. So that's something of our collective responsibility, the necessity laid upon us all. If you look to the minister and the minister looks to you, nobody will evangelize. And there's our method, even just a wee word of testimony. We'll elaborate on that later in this month, but that'll do for this morning. Secondly and finally, cause for prayer. Collective responsibility to evangelize. Secondly, the cause for prayer in evangelism. You see, let's go back to Acts here for a wee moment. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, you have here the continuance of the work. Read with me verses 1 and 2 here. The continuance of the work. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. You see the word began now. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Until the day in which he was taken up, so on and so forth. I want you to see that. You have the word began. Jesus Christ began a work until
he was taken up. And what that means is he began a work and his work finished. Won't you see that? What work's it referring to? It's the work of evangelism. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this world, there is no doubt he actively did the work of evangelism. Nobody even questioned that. I have no need to elaborate on that right now. He did the work of evangelism, but it had to come to an end. Because he ascended up into heaven. He's not here. You will go nowhere on this earth and hear Jesus Christ preaching the gospel from a pulpit or from a roadside or from wherever. It's not happening. He's in glory now. All right. Now, Christ said he'd be with us, but let me tell you, here's the continuance of the work. The work began, the era of evangelism commenced. In Christ's day here, when the gospel wasn't just for Israel, but given to the whole world, it commenced under Christ, and its continuance depends upon you and me. We are the men and women in flesh who walk in this earth, who talk with people. It's our responsibility. It continues with us. That is God's plan. Commenced with Christ, continues with us. Continuance of the work. Can I also show you here quickly the conviction of weakness? These men knew the work of God had to continue, but they utterly felt their weakness. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." All right? The promise of the Father. That was the coming of the Holy Ghost. Once Jesus Christ would die and ascend, as we're taught there in John's Gospel, Christ then would send down the Holy Ghost that was promised. Now, men and women, we are utterly unable to do anything until God takes us up and uses us. I want you to think about that right now. We are utterly unable to do anything until God takes us and uses us. That's why we need to pray. If we don't do it in the power of God, we do it in the flesh. Let me ask you. You think in your evangelism all of your life. All of your life. Every time you've witnessed, every time you've done a little labor for God, did you do it in the flesh? If you did it in the flesh, it will accomplish nothing. That's just the reality. I can come to this pulpit and preach in the flesh. You can go and speak to your neighbours and do it in the flesh. It will accomplish nothing. That's what Christ is saying here. You wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, or text. But ye shall receive power. We need power. You will accomplish nothing for God until the Holy Ghost comes. And the disciples knew that. They got it. They understood with perfect clarity that they will not accomplish this great commission until they enjoy power from the Holy Ghost. That's what Christ said to them. You wait. You pray. That's what the idea of wait means there. Not sit down with your feet up and your arms folded. But go and wait and pray for the Holy Ghost. And you read with me here in Acts 1 and the verse 13. Look what they did. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. So it's not just the disciples here, but you have the disciples, you have the group of women, you have also Mary, Christ's brethren. They're all praying, they're all laboring here, they're in unity, they're praying because they know they can do nothing until the Holy Ghost comes and gives them power. And so if we're not praying for power, we will not prevail in our witnessing. It will be done in the flesh. It's an awful thing to live our whole life. And let's say we come to the end of our life and we realize everything we've ever done is in the flesh. All in the flesh. Waste our life. Waste our witness. I would hate to end up like that. I cannot imagine a more miserable way for a child of God to die. The continuance of the work. The conviction of weakness. The challenge of scale here. The disciples knew the massiveness of what Christ was saying. He said, go on to Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you understand how gigantic that task was? This had never been done before. This had never even been attempted before. These were the disciples, were the first group of men commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gigantic. The scale was mind-boggling. That's why they went to prayer. Collective responsibility to evangelize. All our job. The cause for prayer. The work will continue with us. Conviction of prayer and the challenge of the scale. Let me just say in conclusion here. Read verse 11. I love verse 11. Look what happens here, okay? So Christ has ascended, the head of the church, and these angels come, all right? Read verse 10 just to get it here. And while they look steadfastly, here's the disciples, and this is amazing. Christ ascends into heaven, and they were, well, obviously they were fascinated, and they wanted to see what was going to happen. And the angels came, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's how we know they're angels. The phrase white apparel is put there to prove that. Verse 11, and here's what they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee. Did you get that? Did you see what just happened there? The angels of God have come down. These ministering spirits of God, and they stand before the disciples, and they do not say, ye mighty men, trained by Christ for 3 years. They didn't say that. They didn't even say, you disciples. They said, ye men of Galilee. The angels are reminding these men of who they are. Just men of Galilee. Men of dust. You're not like the one who's ascended unto glory. You're from the earth. You're a man. And it's good when we come to the work of evangelism to be reminded of who we are. We are physical people. God designed us to have power in physical realms. We were designed to till the ground. We were designed to work with our hands and to move physical objects, but now we're commissioned of God to work in men's souls and spirits. We're not designed to do that. We haven't the ability to affect people spiritually. We do not possess the power to affect men and women's souls. So when you go out to witness, remember that. All you can do is get to the ear, get to the flesh. You cannot lay a finger on a man's spirit or a man's soul. You are helpless when it comes to the work of evangelism. Therefore, we must pray. It is still our responsibility to go forward, preach the gospel, but we look for this, that God would flow through us. That we would be like a channel through which God flows. That he would take what we do, what we say, and use it. Men and women, you see, if someone was even convicted under your word of testimony, if someone got saved through you, you could not boast one iota, for it's not you that did it. You can't do it. You can't work in a man's spirit or soul. It is Jesus Christ. It is God who does it. But it's a privilege. When the Lord takes you and me to flow through us, to speak to souls. Men and women, it is a great joy to be saved. It's a double joy to be serving God and to see the Lord work through you. Remember your homework now. 100 words. Take your hymn books, please.